So we're reading from the second canto of the Srimad Bhagavatam. It's hard when they don't give you a verse, and then there's so many wonderful verses in the Bhagavatam, you don't know which verse to speak on, and you pick one, and then you say, oh, maybe that wasn't the one. Anyway, so we're reading today from the second canto of the Srimad Bhagavatam, chapter 1. And the text is 11, I believe. Is that correct? Yes. So the title of the chapter is The First Step in God Realization, which is a good step to take because everything begins with the first step. So the verse.
Etam nirvidyamananam.
Etam nirvidyamananam.
Ichitam akuto bhaya. Yoginam nirpranip nirnitam.
Yoginam nirpranip
nirnitam. Hare nama kirtana.
Hare nama kirtana.
Etam nirvidyamananam.
Etam nirvidyamananam.
Ichatam akuto bhaya.
Free from all doubts and fear.
Yoginam,
Yoginam,
of all who are self-satisfied, Nirpa,
Nirpa,
O King,
O King,
Nirnitam,
Nirnitam,
decided truth,
decided truth,
Hare,
Hare,
of the Lord,
of the Lord,
Shri Krishna,
Shri Krishna,
Nama,
Nama,
holy name,
holy name,
Anu,
Anu,
after someone,
after someone,
always,
always,
Kirtanam,
Kirtanam,
chanting. Translation, O King, constant chanting of the holy name of the Lord after the ways of the great authorities is the doubtless and fearless way of success for all, including those who are free from all material desire, those who are desirous of all material enjoyment, and also those who are self-satisfied by dint of transcendental knowledge. Repeat after me. O King,
O King,
constant chanting of the holy name of the Lord,
constant chanting of the holy name of the Lord,
after the ways of the great authorities,
after the ways of the great authorities,
is the doubtless and fearless way of success for all,
is the doubtless and fearless way of success for all,
including those who are free from all material desires, those who are desirous of all material enjoyment,
those who are desirous of all material enjoyment,
and also those who are self-satisfied,
and also those who are self-satisfied,
by dint of transcendental knowledge.
By dint of transcendental knowledge.
Now this purport, as Ananta Prabhu once said, this purport is dangerously long, and so I'm going to probably speak as I read the purport, so I'm going to offer my prayers to my spiritual master first. Nama Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prasthaya Bhutale Srimati Bhakti Vedanta Swami Niti Namine Namaste Saraswati Deve Gauravani Pacharani Vishesha Shambhavi Prasthachaya Sitalana Mukam Kurati Vachalam Kumam Mange Tarigiranya Kripa Tvam Aham Vande Shri Guru Jinitani Om Nabinani Tayat Timirandasya Ganyanam Shivakaya Chakshur Vimbatam Jaina Tasmai Shri Vivay Maha Vanshikalpatam Yas Chakipa Sindhu Vivay Chakati Kama Pahani Vivay Shabay Guru Maha. Okay, so the purport. In the previous verse, the great necessity for attaining attachment to Mukunda has been accredited. There are different types of persons who desire to attain success in different varieties of pursuits. Generally, the persons are materialists who desire to enjoy the fullest extent of material gratification. Next to them are the transcendentalists who have attained perfect knowledge about the nature of the material enjoyment and thus are aloof from such an illusory way of life. More or less, they are satisfied in themselves by self-realization. Above them are the devotees of the Lord, who neither aspire to enjoy the material world nor desire to get out of it. There's something to think about. Ever desire to get out of the material world? Ever desire to get into the material world? So the point being made here is that the devotees, they're free from any desire. They don't want liberation, and they don't want sense gratification either. So if we find ourselves influenced by attachment or aversion in the material world, we're going to be here for a while. We'll never completely realize the glories of the chanting of the holy name. To realize the power of Krishna, the power of the holy name, we need to be free from any desire, the desire for getting out of the material world or the desire to enjoy in the material world. Either of these things, attachment or aversion, they're the opposite side of the same coin. So we see the great devotees, like Srila Prabhupada, also in the Brihat Bhagavatamrita, there's the story of Gopakumar. In Gopakumar, we read in the second and third volumes of that wonderful book by Sanatana Goswami, the the travels that he went through and the trouble that he went through in order to achieve spiritual success. We read about how he passed through all the different planets, all the different levels of realization, through Vaikuntha, through Dwarka, and finally wound up ultimately in his natural constitutional position, which was, which is, as a cowherd boy in the spiritual world. So you know that there's a picture, a famous picture of Krishna hugging somebody, and the cowherd girls are standing there with the plate of prasadam, and the boys are all standing. Well, that's Gop Kumar. That book is from, that picture is inspired by Gop Kumar's journey and his return into the spiritual world. When he comes back to the spiritual world, all the inhabitants of Vrindavan are like wondering, who is this guy? Krishna embraces him and they hug each other and they fall on the ground unconscious, and everyone is wondering, whoa, what's going on here? Except Balaram. Balaram, he knows. This is a great devotee who's been away for a little while. Now he's coming back and Krishna is so happy to see him. And Krishna brings him home and they have lunch together, dinner together with Nanda Maharaj, Nanda Baba, and Mother Jasoda. And it's a very, very warm, wonderful welcome. And then, of course, he resumes his natural playing with Krishna as a cowherd boy. But then, towards the end of the book, Sanatana Goswami describes how Srimati Radharani calls him over and says, you see that person down there? And pointing to the material world, there's one jiva soul who's sitting, and he says he needs a spiritual master. Will you please go down and instruct him? So it's explained there that Gop Kumar didn't feel any sadness. He didn't think, oh no, I struggled so hard to get up here. And I finally made it to be Krishna's friend, and now I have to go back to the material world to help some struggling jiva. No, he didn't think that way. He was happy to be of service. And so he went down. And actually what happens is that he tells this person the story of his life, because he was also helped by a great saint who appeared to him as he was innocently going about his life in Vrindavan, who appeared mysteriously and gave him a mantra and told him, please just chant this mantra. Whatever happens, please just chant this mantra. And Gop Kumar follows that instruction. He chants this mantra, and he chants it with greater and greater intensity. And no matter what happens in his life, many things happen in his life, but no matter what happens in his life, he just keeps chanting. And because he just keeps chanting, he gets more and more realization, ultimately higher and higher and higher and higher, until back in Goloka Vrindavan. So, and Srila Prabhupada also, we were talking the other day, how Srila Prabhupada had a very wonderful transcendental situation, and he got on the Jaladutta, and he came to a less transcendental situation by material estimation, and he came to New York City, ultimately, which is, by the way, where I'm from. And I know the streets that Prabhupada walked, and I know the situation that Prabhupada entered into. And it certainly wasn't, if you had to write your wish list of where you wanted to go and what circumstances you would find to be conducive of your spiritual life, I don't think very many of the experiences that are described in that situation would be on your wish list, right? If I say, how many of you want to go to Vrindavan? Then everybody's hands go up, right? How many of you want to go to Vrindavan or Mayapur? How would you like to visit Vrindavan? But if I say, how many of you would like to visit the Bowery, where there are drunks laying on the street and you have to walk over them to get to your house, and they wash your windshield when you stop at a red light so that you give them some money and they can go out and buy some cheap wine. That is probably isn't on your big list of places to go. But Prabhupada went there willingly, gladly, because he wanted to offer Krishna consciousness to the living entities. But we can see from those experiences that
devotees, these devotees who've truly taken shelter of the holy name, they are free from fear. Akuto bayam. This word akuto is a very interesting word. It comes from the word akuti. Akuti means intense eagerness or desire, fixed desire, intense determination. Yesterday, Maharaj was talking about one of the qualifications is determination. That no matter what happens, I will take shelter of Krishna. I will find my shelter in the holy name of the Lord. And I will be free from fear. Bayam, free from fear. We talked about that also, how Devahuti asked Kapila to give her freedom from fear. And Maharaj was also talking about fearlessness coming from understanding that Krishna is in control. And whatever he does, it's for our benefit. Even if it doesn't look like it's not on our wish list, still, it's good. So, akuto bayam, that we have this intense desire. Prabhupada translated, free from all doubts, that we're completely fixed in our determination, free from all doubts, and therefore free from fear. Because we're self-satisfied, knowing that Krishna will take care of everything. Not self-satisfied because we have everything we want, because there's no end to having everything we want, unless we want Krishna, and then we get everything at once. It comes better than the lottery ticket. So the devotee has no desire to get liberation from the material world. He doesn't think, let me out of here. And he doesn't think, let me in here either. Let me go to the mall, let me get all this stuff. He's free from either of those desires. More or less, they are satisfied in themselves by self-realization. And then Prabhupada describes that the devotee, in other words, the devotees of the Lord do not
want. If the Lord desires, the devotee can accept all sorts of material facilities. And if the Lord does not desire this, the devotee can leave aside all sorts of facilities, even up to the limit of salvation. Nor are they self-satisfied because they want the satisfaction of the Lord only. So they're not even looking for peace. They're not even looking to be satisfied in themselves. They're looking for Krishna's satisfaction. And when we're chanting the holy name, I was thinking yesterday during the evening kirtan when Satchinandana Swami was chanting, who, by the way, I feel very offensive that I'm even speaking while he's in this temple. And I hope he forgives me for committing any kind of Vaishnava aparad. But I was realizing that when a devotee chants just to please Krishna, not to do anything else, not to have a good time, not to make nice music, not to get everybody jumping in the sky, but just to please Krishna, then everything else happens. Whatever has to happen, if everyone's going to jump in the sky, great. And if everyone's going to sit down and cry, that's also very nice. Whatever will happen by Krishna's grace, I just want to please him. Let this be an offering. Sometimes we offer flowers and we offer leaves and we offer water. Krishna says, offer me patram pushpam palam toilam. But the essence of the offering is love and devotion. And that holy name also has to be offered with love and devotion. That the holy name is an offering. And if we can make that offering by thinking, Krishna, I don't have anything. Maybe I don't even have fruits and flowers and leaves. But by Srila Prabhupada's mercy, Hare Krishna, Jai Pancha Tattva, I have the holy name. Something I have it. I know it. I know what the words are, and I know how to say them. Maybe I even know how to sing them very nicely. I know all the drum beats, and I know how to play kartels really cool. I know how to play spoons. Pretty well. So that's about my musical repertoire. So I know all those things, but really I just want to make an offering to you of your holy name, because I know when you hear that holy name chanted with a desire to make an offering, then you're pleased. And my desire is to please you. So if we can meditate on that when we're chanting the holy name today, forever, that I just want to please you. And if I can please you by this process of chanting the holy name, that's why I'm chanting Hare Krishna. I'm chanting because my spiritual master, first I chant because my spiritual master told me chant. Just chant. Just like Gopa Kumar. His spiritual master said, just chant this mantra. Whatever happens, just keep chanting. So he did that. Many things happened and he just kept chanting. Sometimes he'd forget and something would get out of control a little bit, and then he'd remember, oh, my spiritual master said, chant, chant, chant. So he'd sit down and he'd start chanting, and then things would become clear, and he'd move on to the next destination. It was like a train ticket, that every time he would chant Hare Krishna, then he would be elevated to the next situation, or move on to the next situation, which would teach him another lesson. He'd take shelter of the holy name and move on. So us also, we take shelter of the holy name and we move on through very many different things, lessons Krishna is going to teach us. We'll talk about that later, hopefully, if we get to later. By offenseless chanting and hearing of the holy name of the Lord, one becomes acquainted with the transcendental form of the Lord, and then with the attributes of the Lord, and then with the transcendental nature of his pastimes, etc. Here is mentioned that one should constantly chant the holy name of the Lord after hearing it from authorities. This means that hearing from the authorities is the first essential. Hearing of the holy name gradually promotes one to the stage of hearing about his form, about his attributes, his pastimes, and so on, and thus the necessity of the chanting of his glories develops successively. This process is recommended not only for the successful execution of devotional service, but also even for those who are materially attached. According to Sukadeva Goswami, this way of attaining success is an established fact, concluded not only by him, but also by all the other previous acharyas. Therefore, there is no need of further evidence. The process is recommended not only for the progressive students in different departments of ideological success, but also for those who are already successful in their achievement as fruit of workers, as philosophers, or as devotees of the Lord. So if we look at this as a preaching application, we can see that this will make your life better. If you add the chanting of Hare Krishna, you'll be a better materialist, you'll be a better transcendentalist, you'll be a better devotee, and ultimately the chanting will pull you forward. It will pull you forward. And sometimes that road that it pulls you on may be a little bit bumpy. So by chanting Hare Krishna in the association of devotees, by taking shelter of the instruction of the devotees, we get prepared for the bumpy road. We get prepared for the desire becomes so strong to go back to Godhead that whatever happens that gets in our way, we just want to overcome that obstacle. Whatever that obstacle is, we can't really eliminate the obstacles. Sometimes we pray to Krishna to please remove the obstacles. Whatever obstacles are in my path, Hindus, they pray to Ganesh, that Ganesh removes the obstacles on the path. But they want the path, material path, cleared. Let me get money, let my daughter get a good husband, let my son get a good degree, become an IT professional. Let these things happen smoothly, seamlessly. But the devotee is praying, please remove the obstacles on the path of devotional service. And even Rupa Goswami talks about that in the Nectar of Devotion, how some devotees pray to Ganesh to please remove the obstacles on my path for devotional service. So some devotees used to worship Ganesh. And Prabhupada found out that there were a lot of devotees who had Ganesh deities, just in case you were thinking. And he said, because one devotee, he was offering a lot of money to build the Krishna Balaram temple in Gurukula, and he was worshipping Ganesh. So he was giving a lot of money. So then Prabhupada, it caught on, as things do in ISKCON. All of a sudden it becomes a fad. And so Prabhupada said, you can only worship Ganesh if you can offer $100,000. So So if you were planning on offering, worshiping Ganesh, you should remember that. So, but we are prepared to accept the obstacles that come and overcome them by Krishna's grace. The cowherd boys, they had many challenges. The Pandavas, who were such great devotees, but they had so many challenges. But their focus was fixed. Vyavyasikatmika budhir ekeha kuru nandana. They had a one-pointed vision. Yesterday we heard from Maharaj about shooting the arrow at the target. There's a very nice story in the Mahabharata. I don't think I can make the sound effects as effectively as Maharaj does. But there's a really nice story because Ashwatthama was the son of Dronacharya. And Ashwatthama became envious of Arjun because Arjun was the favorite of Dronacharya. Dronacharya was the martial arts guru. And Arjuna was his best student. And so he showed a lot of attention, a lot of love and affection to Arjuna. And Ashwatthama became envious. So he went to his father and he said, "Why? I'm your son, right? I'm your son. And yet you're showing more affection to Arjuna. It's not proper. It's not fair." So Drona decided that he was going to show Ashwatthama why rather than tell Ashwatthama why. So he constructed a test, and he put a bird in a tree and just practiced for what Arjuna did later, which we heard about also from Maharaj. But he put a bird in a tree and he let all his students line up and he told them one by one, "I want you to shoot the eye of the bird." Okay? And so they lined up and they all, before they would shoot, he would say to them, "What do you see? Tell me what you see." So one by one, they would tell, "I see the tree, I see the branches, I see the bird." And he wouldn't let them fire. He would just send them away. One after another, they went like that. Until Arjuna came. And when Arjuna came, he said, "What do you see?" And Arjuna said, "I see the eye of the bird." He said, "Do you see anything else? Do you see the leaves of the tree, the bird on a branch?" "No, I don't see anything else. I only see the eye of the bird." And so then Drona said, "Fire." And he fired, and of course he got the eye of the bird. And then he was able to get the eye of the fish also through the wheel that was reflected in the water in the pool. Because he had that fixed intelligence, the order of the spiritual master. Actually, that verse 241 in the Bhagavad Gita, Vyavyasikatmika Budhir, Ekeha Kuru Nandana. When Srila Prabhupada read Vishnu Chakravarti Thakur's commentary on that verse, the verse said that the order of the spiritual master should become like the eye of the bird. It should become the only thing that we see, the only focus that we have in our life. And when our focus is clear on that order of the spiritual master, then like that arrow, we'll go right to the target and we'll achieve success. So when Prabhupada read that, he started to meditate on how he had gotten an order from his spiritual master to go to the West and preach, and he wasn't yet doing it, and he was becoming old, and then he became determined, "Now I'm going to do this. I'm going to get serious about going to the West and taking this order on my head." So if we can become fixed in the order of the spiritual master, and that's our determination, sometimes we get into stress. Ever get into stress? Sometimes we get into stress. Sometimes our fixedness in Krishna consciousness wavers. We start to lose faith. We start to have doubts. We're not akuto bayam. We're not free from doubts. And we're not fearless. We get afraid. You know, how am I going to support myself? Where am I going to die? So many things with danger at every step. And what about this chanting? Maybe this chanting isn't all it's cut out to be. Maybe I'm brainwashed. Who knows? I've been chanting for 2 years, 5 years, 50 years, and I don't see Krishna everywhere. I still ache in pain, and I still get mad at people, and I still find fault with all kinds of situations. And so what's going on here? What's going on here? So then we have to make the determination stronger. How do we do that? What do we do? So we have to consider, what do we really want? What do we really want? If we really want Krishna, if that's our goal, if our fixed determination is on attaining Krishna, then we'll just see, this is another test. Krishna is giving me obstacles because he knows that as I pass through these obstacles, I become stronger and stronger and stronger. And then at the moment of death, nothing can stop me from achieving spiritual perfection. Nothing can stop me. And that's Krishna's desire for us. When he sees us as devotees, he makes arrangements to fix our determination. And sometimes his arrangements are not exactly the ones that we thought of that would make us happy. Sometimes we think, well, Krishna, if you just make things easy. I was listening to a class in Mayapur. Devamrita Maharaj was speaking. He was saying the devotees, they all think that Krishna should make their spiritual life very easy, and then they should die in their sleep listening to a tape of the Hare Krishna mantra. So this is what we are looking forward to. Make it easy, because I don't, you know, if you make it too hard, I won't be able to handle it. But Krishna doesn't say that. He says that when my devotee is hoodwinked or misdirected by material attachment, I take everything away. I take everything away, and especially his money and his material fame, profit, adoration, distinction. I take those things away. And then what happens is all the materialistic people, they lose interest in him, in this person, because now he has no money anymore. I can't sell him anything. And he has nothing to be envious of, so he's abandoned. You see, Judd Barrett, he kind of forced that on himself, that he decided, I'm going to be totally undesirable to the materialistic person so that I can focus on Krishna and I won't become distracted. So Krishna arranges for us. Prabhupada, in his prayers, he prayed. There's one prayer that Prabhupada wrote, Vrindavan Bhajan. And I'd like to read a little part of it. He says, I'm sitting alone in Vrindavan Dham. In this mood, I am getting many realizations. I have my wife, my son, daughters, grandson, everything. But I have no money, so they are a fruitless glory. Krishna has shown me the naked form of material nature. By his strength, it has all become tasteless to me today. Yasyaham anagrinami harishye tad janam shanai. That's the verse where Krishna says, when I see my devotee getting confused, I take everything away. I gradually take away all wealth to those upon whom I am merciful. The next verse, Krishna says, that when I take it away, then I give them my special mercy. How was I able to understand the mercy of the all-merciful? Everyone's abandoned me, seeing me as penniless, wife, relatives, friends, brothers, everywhere, everyone. This is misery, but it gives me a laugh. I sit alone and laugh. In this Maya samsara, who do I really love? And that's the key, that question. Who do I really love? Who do I want? Who is my goal in life? What is my one-pointed intelligence focused on? So we'll read a little bit further. Srila Jiva Goswami instructs that the chanting of the holy name of the Lord should be loudly done, and it should be performed offenselessly as well as recommended in the Padma Purana. One can deliver himself from the effects of all sins by surrendering himself unto the Lord. One can deliver himself from all offenses at the feet of the Lord by taking shelter of his holy name. But one cannot protect himself if one commits an offense at the feet of the holy name of the Lord. Such offenses are mentioned to vilify the first offense is to vilify the great devotees who have preached about the glories of the Lord. Sometimes we think that this first offense only applies to the six Goswamis and maybe Guru, maybe guru. Sometimes gurus slip in there. They're not really great devotees, so we can offend them. But actually, it applies to everyone who's chanting Hare Krishna. When Lord Chaitanya was asked, how do you describe a devotee? He said, anyone who chants Hare Krishna one time is a Vaishnava. Or anyone that when seen reminds others of Krishna is a devotee. So if we offend the devotees, then our path is very difficult. And really there's no remedy for that except to go to the feet of that devotee and beg for forgiveness. You see with Ambarish and Devasa Muni that example is very clear. Devasa Muni, Prabhupada said, he came to Ambarish with the intention of showing that he was better than Ambarish. This Ambarish, he's just a king. I'm a great Muni. Who does he think he is? Performing austerities just for cheap adoration. I'll show him. Unfortunately, Krishna had a different plan. And he showed Durvasa Muni, because Ambarish was such a great devotee that Krishna benedicted him with the Sudarshan Chakra as a protector. Ambarish had, the Sudarshan was always watching over him. And so when Durvasa, in his anger, for a very minor, not even an offense actually, he committed an offense to Ambarish and he dashed a hair on the floor and created this demon, the Sudarshan Chakra immediately came into play and started chasing Durvasa all over the place. Think how advanced he was. He went to Narayan. He said, hey, listen, could you call this weapon of yours off? It's a little hot around the tail area. And Narayan said, sorry, I'm powerless. Can't do anything. You offended my devotee, and the only way that you'll become free from this offense is you have to go and fall at the feet of Ambarish. Now, of course, Ambarish didn't take any offense because he was a great devotee. Devotees don't feel offended, but Krishna feels offended on their behalf. And so we have to be very, very careful. If offenses are in the heart, spiritual advancement will be very difficult. And so by chanting, we become purified. By reading the Holy Scripture, we become purified. By serving the devotees, we become purified. So here we are in this wonderful opportunity, because Prabhupada created, if you read the seven purposes of ISKCON, one of them is to create a holy place in which people can come together and they can serve Krishna together. They can chant Hare Krishna together. They can make spiritual advancement together. And this is what we have here. A wonderful opportunity to be together in Krishna consciousness. The only trouble is when we're together in Krishna consciousness, we bunk into each other. We step on each other's toes. Sometimes we take somebody's clothes. Something, we do so many different things that cause agitation, but we should understand that these people that are in this room, that are chanting with us, that are taking up the process of Krishna consciousness, that are chanting Hare Krishna even once, they are viewed by the Supreme Personality of Godhead as devotees, and we should not offend them. We should be very careful. And if by some mistake, some foolishness on our part, we make an offense, then we have to beg for forgiveness. Bancha kalpa tarubhyascha kripasindubhyeva cha patitanam pavanebhyo vaishnavebhyo namo namaha. So we have to pray like that with feeling, because if we don't, then we won't be able to hear the holy name. There'll be obstacles in our chanting. So by hearing the scripture, we become purified. By eating prasadam, we become purified. We become purified by associating with devotees. We become purified by praying. And prayer is very powerful. The Hare Krishna mantra is a prayer also, but there are many wonderful prayers. One of my favorite prayers is in the second verse of the Antya-lila of the Chaitanya Charitamrita, where Krishnadas Kaviraj prays, my path is very difficult. I'm blind and my feet are slipping again and again. Therefore, I beg the saints to grant me the stick of their mercy as my support. So we need the stick of the mercy of the saints as our support if we're going to make spiritual advancement. Therefore, we have to walk very carefully, very carefully. Because there's lotus feet on the ground. And if we step on those lotus feet, then we will have a difficult time making spiritual advancement. So here Prabhupada is warning us, one cannot protect himself if one commits an offense at the feet of the holy name of the Lord. Such offenses are mentioned in the Padma Purana, and the first is to commit offenses against the devotees who've dedicated their lives to the propagation of the holy name. And everyone in here has done that. Everyone has dedicated their lives to the propagation of the holy name. Everybody is trying to spread Krishna consciousness. Everybody is trying to be Krishna conscious. The Lord is the proprietor of all the universes, and therefore he may be known in different places by different names. This is the second offense. Any nomenclature which is meant for the Supreme Lord is as holy as the others because they are all meant for the Lord. Such holy names are as powerful as the Lord, and there is no bar for anyone in any part of the creation to chant and glorify the Lord by the particular name of the Lord as it is locally understood. They are all auspicious, and one should not distinguish such names of the Lord as material commodities. The third offense is to neglect the orders of the authorized acharyas or spiritual master. And the fourth offense is to vilify the scripture or Vedic literature. The fifth offense is to define the holy name of the Lord in terms of one's mundane calculation. And this offense, we can go a little bit deeper, because if we go to the holy name for material things, we may get those material things, but we won't get the holy name. If we go to the holy name and we ask the holy name to give us material things, we're miscalculating the purpose of the holy name. And we're using the holy name in the wrong way. So many times we see that people go to the church or they go to the temple. We see it very often in India, that people go to God with a shopping list. And they expect God, if you love me, this is what it will look like. I will be rich, I will be famous, I will have the nicest car on the block, I'll have my, you know, all of the things that I want will be there, I'll be good looking. This is how I know that God loves me. And people look at people and they think they've gotten the mercy of the Lord because they have all these things. But we understand that that's really not necessarily the mercy of the Lord. It might be the mercy of the Lord. But it's not the mercy of the Lord unless I use it in Krishna's service, unless I use it in the Lord's service. It will become something which will become a weight around my neck. And it will pull me into the ocean of repeated birth and death. Prabhupada was once asked, what's the sound when you fall back into the ocean of repeated birth and death? And Prabhupada said, bloop. So this is why we say he blooped. Yeah? He fell back into the ocean of repeated birth and death. That's the sound we make when we fall into the material world. So we shouldn't go to the holy name and pray for material things. We shouldn't judge one spiritual advancement by how famous they are. Actually, Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur describes as one of the last challenges to a devotee comes as he's entering into bhav, passing through anartha nivritti into ruchi. One of the last snares that tries to keep him from success is that he starts to get fame. Just from being a devotee, people offer obeisances, people offer garlands, people clap, people, you know, whatever, offer envelopes, whatever it comes in the form of, there's some appreciation. And if you accept that appreciation and think, thank you very much, you finally realized how advanced I am. Took a while, but you finally got it together. Then immediately you go back to the beginning of the class. you've lost your ground. And we see that many, many great souls have fallen prey to that allurement of the material existence. Because Maya is very expert. She's not small time. She's hired by Krishna as his security guard to keep people out of the spiritual world who are not qualified to be there. And that means they have no... In order to get into the spiritual world, you have to 100% agree that Krishna is in charge. that everybody's focus will go on him. If you want any focus on you, you don't go to the spiritual world. You don't get in there. And you can't sneak in. There's no black market. You can't slip her 1,000 rupees in your passport. There's no way that you can get into the spiritual world past Maya if you have any material desire in your heart. So she's going to be testing, and this last test is described that when you make start to get close to Krishna, and you're good at telling people about Krishna, and you are engaged in devotional service, then people look at you and think, yes, bravo, very nice. And if you think, yes, that's me, I'm great, you're finished. So Maya knows how. She's very expert. We shouldn't be fooled that we can beat her. The holy name of the Lord is identical with the Lord himself, and one should understand the holy name of the Lord to be non-different from him. The sixth offense is to interpret the holy name. The Lord is not imaginary, nor is his holy name. The persons with a poor fund of knowledge who think the Lord to be an imagination of the worshiper, and therefore think his holy name is imaginary. Such a chanter of the holy name of the Lord cannot achieve the desired success. Actually, we had one person who was very helpful, actually, at the beginning of our Krishna consciousness movement. His name was Allen Ginsberg. Maybe some of you have heard of him. He was an interesting fellow. He was a poet, a hippie poet, who was really into intoxication. But he was very powerful in directing the hippie population, and he really liked Prabhupada. He gave Prabhupada his first harmonium, actually. And at the Mantra Rock Dance, which you might have read about, he was the one who Prabhupada had him lead kirtan at first. I had an experience when I first went into Canada to get immigrancy. My husband and I, we went through. Immigration was very easy. We gave them all the papers, everything, da 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 da, and they loved us. I was wearing a sari, he was wearing dhoti. They were fine. We went in, and then we gave them a magazine. Just as we were leaving, we gave them a Back to Godhead magazine. It was a magazine with two puppets of Krishna and Radha and Krishna. Puppets was red cover on the cover. And inside the magazine was an article about Allen Ginsberg. So we went and we're driving, and all of a sudden we see these red lights, you know, from a cop behind us. And the police pulled us over. And they asked us to come back, and they made us go for a psychiatric examination and a drug test because they had already proved our immigration, but then they kind of rescinded that and they said, oh no, first you need this and this. And it was because they had read that article and knew that we were affiliated with somehow with Allen Ginsberg. So we wrote Srila Prabhupada and we said, Prabhupada, you know, this happened, and it was too bad because we gave them Back to Godhead. And Prabhupada said, yes, by associating with fifth class men, people will think you are fifth class. And he said, so don't put articles in the Back to Godhead about fifth class people. Only talk about Krishna. So we learned that lesson. But Allen Ginsberg was helpful. But one of the things that he would tell is that this chanting of Hare Krishna was like some kind of breathing thing. And you would, you know, you'd get a higher consciousness because you would breathe in and breathe out according to the need of the mantra, and it would change your brain cells. And he didn't really understand that Krishna was God. So he liked the chanting of the Hare Krishna mantra, but he didn't really understand that the Krishna was the holy name. He got a lot of Vijnata Sukriti, though, because he helped Srila Prabhupada in many ways. The seventh offense is to commit sins intentionally on the strength of the holy name. In the scriptures it is said that one can be liberated from the effects of all sinful actions simply by chanting. I have to stop soon. One takes advantage of this transcendental method and continues to commit sins on the expectation of neutralizing the effects of sins by chanting the holy name of the Lord is the greatest offender at the feet of the holy name. Such an offender cannot purify himself by any recommended method of purification, except to keep chanting, by the way. In other words, one will be a sinful man before chanting the holy name of the Lord, but after taking shelter of the holy name of the Lord and becoming immune, one should strictly refrain oneself from committing sinful acts with the hope that his method of chanting the holy name will give him protection. So deliberate offenses. That if I deliberately commit offenses, and I think that the holy name is going to protect me from my sinful reaction. That's the greatest defense here, Prabhupada says. The eighth offense is to consider the holy name of the Lord and its chanting method to be equal to some artificial auspicious activity. There are various kinds of good works for material benefit, but the holy name and its chanting are not mere auspicious holy services. And the idea is that the Supreme Lord is the superior enjoyer. He is no one's servant or order supplier. Similarly, since the holy name of the Lord is identical with the Lord, one should not try to utilize the holy name for one's personal service. And this is where I started speaking, that our chanting of the holy name is meant to be used in Krishna's service. We are making an offering. And Krishna is so kind that he makes that offering very simple. By chanting his holy name with the proper mentality, we make the most valuable offering to Krishna. We make the offering of his holy name, his glorification. And by glorifying him, he becomes pleased, and by his pleasure, we become aware of his greatness and of his of our relationship with him. The ninth offense is to instruct those who are not interested in chanting the holy name of the Lord about the transcendental nature of the holy name. In I was just reading yesterday Satchinandana Swami's new little book, Broken Names, and I thought, well, if he comes, I might talk a lot from his book. And I, because when it's on your mind, you know, you tend to speak. But one thing he says about this offense is that just like you don't give things away to people who will harm them or break them or hurt them, so this holy name is a very precious thing. And we can have people hear it, we can ask people to chant it, but we can't describe the glories of the holy name in too much detail to people who are not really ready to hear. The effect of the chanting of the holy name of the Lord is perceived by the chanter as liberation from the conception of false egoism. False egoism is exhibited by thinking oneself to be the enjoyer of the world and thinking everything in the world to be meant for the enjoyment of oneself only. The whole materialistic world is moving under the false egoism of I and mine, but the factual effect of chanting the holy name is to become free from such misconceptions. So this is a tall order, as Bhojan Prabhu would say, it's easier said than done. But we should aspire for this, and we should keep remembering. That's why we have to keep reading. That's why we have to keep associating with devotees. And associating with devotees means matchata madgata pranam katayantaschaman nityam tishyanti charamanti cha, that we're enlivening one another and talking about Krishna. Not did you hear about so-and-so, and did you know so-and-so got married, and so-and-so did this, and so-and-so did that, and oh my God, did you see that on Facebook? And all this stuff. We don't want to go there, because everyone is going there, and everyone is going to hell in a basket, and we don't really want to do that. We want to go to Goloka Vrindavan. So we're in the association of devotees for a reason. Because devotees talk about Krishna, they glorify Krishna, they try to remember that Krishna is the center of their existence, and that not a blade of grass moves without his will. What happens in the material world will happen. We have no control. But how we react to it, over that we have control. So we have to control our reactions, our mind, our senses, our intelligence. We have to fix them on the goal of human life, which is to go back to Godhead in this lifetime. And if we can do that, then our life will be successful. And to the degree that we can do it, Krishna will help us. That's the glory of bhakti yoga, is that you don't have to do it by yourself. You have the help of the devotees. You have the help of Krishna himself. We have Prabhupada who said that if you forget Krishna, don't worry at the moment of death, because Krishna won't forget you. And I promise you that I will give you remembrance of Krishna at the moment of death. I was with Sridhar Swami just days before he left the planet, and he said to me, Lakshmi, he said, you know what I heard? He said, I heard that when you go back to the spiritual world, Prabhupada meets you there, and he takes you by the hand, and he brings you into the forest, and he puts your hand in Krishna's. And then he leaves you. there alone with Krishna. And then he said, pretty scary, huh? So Prabhupada, our disciplic succession, empowered by our entire disciplic succession, is offering us the firm path for going back to Goloka Vrindavan. Prabhupada gave us these books. We have the holy name. We have so many things to help us. Take advantage of those things. Don't waste this very precious opportunity that you have. Material life will be very difficult. It's sometimes it will appear to be unbearable, but that will change. Happiness is temporary, and distress is also temporary. And ultimately, the only thing that is eternal is our loving relationship with Krishna. So if we keep remembering that, if we keep that in front of us, Vyajyasikatmika Budhir Ekeha Guru Nandana, then we'll meet full success. So it's getting late, and I should stop. Maybe there's some question. We can have one or two. Yes, that was fast. You were really fast. Okay. Hare Krishna. Is there a microphone? I can hear you. I can repeat what you say.
Repetition of these things. So can you please tell us, by your experience, how to really be free from puja and pratishtha, you know, not to fall down because of these things? Because it's really scary thing, you know, when we see.
It's really scary. And pratishtha and puja, lots of money, lots of fame, lots of sex, and it's not really determined by borders. There's sex and money on all borders, in all countries, in all minds. And if, you know, I was reading recently, someone said it used to be that you were living in one country and if you couldn't handle the government or it got too crazy, you could go to another country. But now we only have one internet. So wherever you go, the internet is there. So you can leave your country, but unless you're really advanced and you can get rid of your phone and your computer, you're going to have the internet there. So pratishtha and puja are like, you know, coming in your inbox every minute of the day. You've got mail. So how to get over it? It's really scary. If you remember that it's really scary, you'll be okay. Prabhupada said the problem with us is that we're not afraid enough. Prabhupada said, I'm frightened of Maya, but you guys, you're not scared enough. You think, I can handle it. I'm training. I can handle it. But you can handle it. And so you need to take real shelter. When you're scared, you take shelter. A child who's afraid takes shelter of his parents. He holds on for dear life. A devotee who's scared holds on to his guru, holds on to his guru's instructions, constantly rejuvenating oneself. Don't ever get lazy. Don't ever think it's okay. Because as soon as you think it's cool and you're cruising, you're going to get a bruising. There's no question about it. So you really need to keep that attitude that it's really scary. If you can keep that in your mind and share it with your friends so that your devotee friends, they're also scared. When a catastrophe comes, when we started the Hare Krishna movement, there was much persecution from the outside world. And, you know, even to distribute books in the airport and so many other things was very difficult. There was even jokes. There was a cartoon of a devotee van in Australia, and it was plastered, covered with summonses by the police. It was in the newspaper. Because we had gotten arrested so many times. Actually, there's a really wonderful story about one devotee. He's a great devotee, nice devotee. He's a doctor now. But anyway, he was on the Radhadamodar, our traveling party. And he got, you know, so then he got scared. He was 17 years old, and he ran away just before he got initiated by Srila Prabhupada. He left. And he went back home, and he left Krishna consciousness, and he went to college, and he became a doctor. And then he became a famous doctor, and then he became in charge of one of the biggest hospitals in Miami. And when he became in charge, they did a criminal check because they were going to give him a job, and they found that he had been arrested like 35 times. He had never been convicted, but he had been arrested so many times. I said, Dr. Ramiro, what happened? How come you were arrested in Oklahoma and Texas and all these weird places? And so then he was thinking, why was I? Oh, that was when I was a Hare Krishna. I was distributing books and I kept getting arrested. They said, well, you know, you're going to have to clean your record because we can't. And even though you never had a conviction, so they said you have to do community service, 127 hours of community service. So they gave him a list of places he could do community service, and one of the places was the Hare Krishna temple. So then he went to the Hare Krishna temple, did 127 hours of service, became a devotee, got initiated, and he's done a lot more service than 127 hours. So if you keep Krishna in your mind somewhere, Krishna will come and yank you out. And the more that you can remember this place is scary, the more that you can keep the shelter of the devotees and the holy name, Krishna will be there watching your back, just like he was watching Ambarish's back. You know, you don't have to worry about it. You just have to take shelter. But as soon as you become a little complacent, as soon as you think you can handle it, Krishna will say, okay, you think you can handle it? Go ahead and try. And then you're finished because you can't handle it. And so you need to keep having that attitude of it's scary. It's a perfect attitude. Hare Krishna. Anybody else? Yes. Can we get the mic over here? Mic is just now coming.
Hare Krishna, thank you so much for the lecture. You said, and Srila Prabhupada said in the purport, that devotee doesn't mind if he stays here or he goes away from the material world. So how to have this crying baby wish to go back to his mother when we like want to go to go and not have a wish to come?
Well, Prabhupada said at the beginning we should want to go to the spiritual world. Not because we want to get out of the suffering, but because we want to go back to Krishna. I remember when I was first a devotee, we were learning, well, not when I was first in Toronto, it was in the 70s. We were learning, the Bhagavatam had just come out. I guess it was at the beginning, because Prabhupada gave us the first canto of the Srimad Bhagavatam, so the eighth chapter of the first canto of the Srimad Bhagavatam, the prayers of Queen Kunti, and we were reading Vipadakshanta Shastrat, which I pray that these calamities will happen again and again. So we used to skip that verse. When we were learning all the verses, we wouldn't learn that one. We'd skip it. And so finally we wrote Prabhupada and said, Prabhupada, are we supposed to pray for calamities? And Prabhupada said, you don't have to pray for calamities. They'll come anyway. So we pray to go to Krishna. Let us go to Krishna. When the baby is scared, he doesn't pray for the scaredness to go away. He prays for his mother. He assumes that when he has his mother, the scaredness will automatically go away. He's not praying, get this guy away. He's praying, Mom, where are you? So we pray to find Krishna. And we cry like a child for his mother. Because we know when we're in the shelter of Krishna, then all the 5 and 10 cent problems are already taken care of. So we should pray to take shelter of Krishna. And then everything is done. Of course, at the beginning of stages, we can't imitate high levels of devotional service because we're not there. But we can aspire for them. And we can remember them in the moments of deep suffering or deep difficulty. We remember Krishna's instruction. We remember the instruction of our spiritual master. And they give us strength. They help us move on. And the association of devotees helps us move on. If we can be humble enough to be able to go to the devotees, to go to Krishna with a prayer to help me, to please help me, then Krishna will take care. We have to go with that crying like a child for his mother. Is that helpful? Hare Krishna. Yes, Prabhu.
Yesterday, Satchinanda Maharaj going on the wall, and he just going, and I see him, and I was so happy, and he I'm feeling all my problems are going away. Mm-hmm. Why?
I felt like that at the kirtan last night. That you feel very safe when someone is chanting with the attitude of making the holy name an offering. Makes you feel, at least it made me feel very safe, that in that kirtan there was no chance of any danger. So when we see devotees who have that attitude of surrender, of taking shelter of the holy name, it helps us to become like them. That's why we want the association of devotees. That's why we want the association of devotees. Thank you. So I'll stop there. Thank you very much. Hare Krishna. All glories to Srila Prabhupada. Srila Prabhupada ki jai.